In order to find Matthew 19, and that's just a passage we read a little earlier, we should be looking at that. Let's just pray first, shall we, and ask for God's help. Lord, we ask that the love of Christ now would come afresh to win us. We may not have been doing much winning this week, but we ask now, dear Lord, to make us more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Captivate our hearts, speak to us now, we ask, in Christ's name, amen. Amen. If you'd like to look at that passage we had, Matthew 19, and in verse 26, we have our "But God for today," where Jesus looked at the disciples intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. We're going to look at what precedes this and what prompts this answer, this profound answer, in just a second. That answer is prompted by the question asked by the rich young man back in verse 16. Someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And then there's a brief conversation follows in verses 17 down to 22 between Jesus and this young man. And then in verses 23 to 26, after this conversation with the young man is finished, the Lord Jesus then kind of debriefs the disciples and gives them a lessons learned chat as a result of the chat he's just had with this young man. So let's look at this rich young man, because it seems to centre around him, at least the question centres around him anyway, although it's actually about Jesus and salvation. Now this rich young man, as we read together, he seems to have it all. He's self-assured, he's an achiever, and he's even sincerely religious. Some would have suggested he's a ruler in the synagogue. So he would have been a respected member of the community. The kind of person many people would aspire to be today. And he asks the right questions. In fact, he asks quite a big question, which most people, of course, don't ask, because we don't understand that there is a big question. You ever seen those, they're usually foreigners, I don't sound patronised when I say that, but you go to the town centre or somewhere else and they're selling the big issue magazine, alright? They're trying to earn a few bob for themselves, and it's an honest way of working. I do feel sorry for them, because 99% of people do seem to ignore them. But you feel like going up to them sometimes and saying, do you understand what the big issue is? Do you understand what is the big issue? What is the biggest issue in the world today? Now you will get a myriad of answers to that. We've got to get out of the EU. We've got to eradicate poverty. We've got to get everybody educated in LGBTQ, ABC, XYZ. We've got to get everybody going this way and that way. We've got to have this. You'll get a myriad of answers. And even in the so-called Christian church, and I'm generalising here, you will get a myriad of answers. What is really the big issue? Well, it's such a big issue, actually, human speaking, it's a mission impossible. It's a mission impossible. And like most people today, this young man is representative. Even in his sincere religion, it's quite clear where this young man is coming from when he comes to Jesus. What good thing must I do to have eternal life? Well, he recognises that there's an eternal life, and he's trying to find out the way there, but already he's mapped out a route by his thinking, and he's already got the wrong compass and the wrong map. Doesn't bode well, really, does it? It's quite clear from this question that he's like most people today, even many sincerely religious people. There's a lot of them. His mindset is that you get to eternal life, you get to live forever, or as we would like to think, we get to heaven by earning it. You do something. What good thing. And you notice he doesn't say things, he says thing, because by his reckoning, he's done it all really. He's done 99%, he's just looking for the 1% he's yet to do. The one box he hasn't yet ticked in his reckoning along this wrong map, this wrong compass he's got to get to eternal life. On that map and by that compass, there's just one box to go. What good thing? What have I yet failed to do? Is there anything I've overlooked? Teacher. So, by doing good things, that's a very common assumption today. You get to heaven by virtue of what you do. No, actually. You get to heaven by what you are. Not what you do. Because what you need to do, as we're going to see in a moment, is impossible. If you're going to go down the road, if you're going to use the map that this young man is using, if you're going to go down that road of endlessly ticking boxes and doing, you're never going to find the last box. You're going to find, once you turn over the page, yet another list of boxes to tick, and you will never get to the end of the Firefox. So, you do not get to heaven by what you do. You get to heaven, you have eternal life, by what and who you are. More history. One of my favourite films, Saving Private Ryan. I don't know if you've seen it. It's an excellent film. I won't spoil the plot, but I'll give you the gist. It's a squad of American soldiers. They just having fought their way through D-Day, which was pretty horrendous in the opening shots. And then this squad of about 12 soldiers are given the task of finding Private James Ryan. The reason for that is his mother has got 4 sons, and all 3 of them have been killed. And so the Pentagon says, well, she shouldn't be made bereft of her final son. You've got to find Private Ryan and get him back to his mother. So they send these 12 guys who somewhat reluctantly are sent out to find Private Ryan, who just happens to be right up at the front line somewhere, so they've got to go through all this goings on to get there. And Captain John Miller, that's Tom Hanks, who has just found and saved Private Ryan himself. He lies dying, okay, 12 men set out, 10 of them die, trying to save Private Ryan. He does get saved in the end. Oops, sorry, I ruined the plot, haven't I? Okay. 10 of them get killed saving this guy, but they do get him back. But as Captain John Miller, Tom Hanks, the man who's leading the squad, is himself lying dying, because they've just been almost overrun by the enemy's counterattacks right up at the front line. He says to Ryan, with his last breath, earn this. Earn it. In other words, now go and live a life worthy of this sacrifice I've just made for you. Earning it then becomes the focal point of the rest of James Ryan's life. We'll come back to this theme in a minute. And trying to earn it is how many people spend their entire lives. They're trying to figure out what it is, but they're trying to earn it, whatever it is. Are you one of them? Addressing the annual conference of the Catholic Association of Teachers, Addressing this conference of Catholic teachers in 2016, Sir Michael Wilshaw, the Chief Inspector of Schools in England, stated that the job of a, quote, Christian, unquote, teacher was about helping students to understand that by living a good life and living by gospel values, they would eventually come to God. So Michael needs to read his Bible a bit more carefully. He obviously doesn't know or understand what the gospel is. Living a good life, whatever that is, and living by gospel values, whatever that's perceived to be, will not get anyone right with God and into heaven. You have to be before you can do. And only Jesus Christ can bring about that kind of life transformation in anyone's life. You're never going to be able to do enough. You're never going to be able to tick enough boxes. You're never going to be able to do it to God's satisfaction without the strength and the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ having done it for you. Only then can you live by gospel values, Mr. Wilshaw. And as Jesus said to another sincerely misled religious person, you know what? You must be born again. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. Well, how on earth, Mr. Wilshaw, is anybody going to live by gospel values if they've not heard the good news of Jesus, and only good news that affects and changes you for eternity? Because that's what the good news of Jesus does, if it's the gospel. So back in Matthew 19, Jesus responds to this young man by asking him a question. And Jesus often does this, doesn't he? He wants to draw people out, he wants to get them to see themselves, see him, and understand what the big issue is. And to see that without God, it's mission impossible. Actually, it's mission impossible. Can't be done. So he says to this young man, why ask me about, verse 17, why ask me about what is good? Or who is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. So what Jesus is saying is, no one else is good enough, apart from him, himself, so we will never earn eternal life. Jesus wants this young man to stop comparing himself with those around him and start comparing himself with the one, the only one, whose opinion matters. In other words, is he good in God's eyes by God's estimation? Are you? Am I? So Jesus then goes on to conduct two reality checks on this young man. He tells him to obey the commands in verse 17. And the young man who's drawn into the trap says, which ones? Got his pen, got his pad ready. Right, come on in, let's have them. But Jesus lists 6 of the 10 commandments. Now this may seem like a bit of a surprising response from Jesus, because he is merely heaping fuel on the fire of this man's inflated self-confidence and religion. And the man, he's caught in a trap now, he gives the somewhat predictable answer in verse 20. Yeah, I've obeyed all these commands. You can just see him, can't you? Done, tick. I've obeyed all his commands. What else must I do? And Matthew seems to let that comment go without comment, but of course that claim is preposterous. No one has actually or can keep all the commandments of God all the time to God's satisfaction. We're just not up to it. I don't care how good a nice you are. That's the whole point of God's law, in particular the Old Testament, is to show our futile inability to be able to obey and please God. And we're so dull, we're so slow, that God spends several thousand years recording it all, so by the time we get to Jesus coming, God is saying, effectively, human race, do you get it now? Have you got it? Okay, look at the history, you failed miserably, have you got it? Yeah? Thoroughly depressed? Good, says God. Now you're ready for the Saviour. Now you're going to see that it's only by grace, a means of meaning, and you submitting to my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and being covered by his ability, his obedience, his righteousness, which, if you put your faith in him, I will accept on your behalf. You get it now, says God? We need to realise that we need a saviour, someone to save us, to rescue us, to bring us to God, and that is Jesus. You can't do it yourself. You can't haul yourself up the rope. In fact, there's no rope there unless God lets the rope down. There's nothing to climb up. Jesus then gives him the coup de grace, or as we say down in Oregon, the coup de grace, in verse 21. Okay, he says, if you want to go down that road, if you're going to use that wrong map you've got about, you know, ticking boxes and performance, if you're going to go down that road, if you want to be perfect in that, well, okay, here's the one box you haven't ticked. Go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. You see, he's trapped him, he's drawn him, he's let him in, and now this is beautiful in its execution. Jesus always does this. So let me paraphrase what Jesus is saying here, and I do this respectfully. Yes, says Jesus, I'm sorry, I wasn't aware of your achievements and your legal perfection before God. But yes, actually, there is one more thing you can do. Sell everything you have and give all the money to the poor and then come and follow me. Jesus always gets to the heart of the issue, and the heart of the issue is this young man is not prepared. No, nothing to do with his riches or possessions actually. What he's not prepared to surrender is everything to Christ. This is the litmus test. There will be a different litmus test for you. There will be a different litmus test for you. But for this young man, yes, he loved his status, his money, his possessions, his lifestyle. Jesus says, are you prepared to surrender your life and your lifestyle to me? Do you see that to have me is to have everything? More than everything. Instead of clinging on to your little security traps that you've got for yourself. He's got to the heart of the issue. He's got to this man's heart. And what's the young man's response to that challenge, to this litmus test? This same man, just a moment ago, had asked confidently, "What do I still lack?" What do you think, Jesus? Ooh, pretty good, huh? And this is how people are going to turn up at heaven, I think. "What do you think, God? Pretty good, huh?" And that's what he says in verse 20. In effect, without actually saying it, "Yes, well, but I meant anything but that." Not total surrender, not giving up on myself and my lifestyle and following you, not having money to waste as I always do, not having riches in the wrong place like I have now. "No, I didn't mean that, Lord. I'll do everything else but not that, please. I like my life. You want me to get a second-hand car down the road and get rid of the Bentley." That's a ridiculous example, but you know. So this young man's sincerity is actually only skin deep. He wants God on his terms, basically. That's the crunch issue here. The big issue is, you need to be right with God, you need eternal life. Well, he's got that much right. But the crunch issue is, how do you get that? You can't. It has to be given. You can't get it. It has to be given. At the very end of the film Saving Private Ryan, we see Ryan, who is now an old man, returning to the cemetery in Normandy, where the man who died rescuing him is buried. And falling on his knees at Captain Miller's grave, he says, "Every day I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I've tried to live the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I earned what you've done for me." Of course, Captain Miller can't hear him, he's somewhere else, but that's not the point of the film. And his wife is standing next to him, and turning to his wife, he's got his family there with him. Turning to his wife, he stammers, desperate to know this, "Tell me I've led a good life. Tell me I'm a good man." They put a smile to my face, and his wife doesn't actually answer it, so I'll leave that one there. But isn't that how we try to bargain with God? "Tell me I've led a good life. Tell me I'm a good person." And so with our fingers crossed, we hope that somehow it will be all right on the night. The night being Judgment Day, of course. But it won't work, I'm afraid, with God. It isn't how God thinks and operates, because not one of us can live a life good enough to compare with the utter perfection and holiness of Almighty God. And that kind of holiness, spotlessness and purity is what is required for you and me to appear before God and be accepted and welcomed into heaven. How on earth do you think you are going to achieve that? You can't even look at the sun without blinding yourself. You will self-harm. How do you think you're going to look God in the face and think he's going to be pleased with you and accept you in? No one is ever going to qualify under such terms and conditions of bargaining with God. Acceptance with God is on his terms, his conditions as the Creator and the Saviour. and only on his terms and conditions. We need to get this straight. Romans 3, verses 23 to 24. Everyone has sinned. Okay? We're all sinners. We've all sinned. Everyone on planet Earth. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. I don't care who you are, the Queen, the Pope, Mother Teresa, Joan of Arc, whatever. We've all fallen short. Humanity always will fall short. Yet, in spite of his stupidity and rebellion against God, yet, in his grace, God freely makes us right in his sight. How? Through Christ Jesus. It's only through Christ Jesus. You've got to come to Jesus. You've got to do what this young man can't do. You've got to give up on yourself. You've got to give up on your lifestyle. You've got to give up on everything else that comes before God and that you try and push in front of God's face and say, how about this then, God? How about this then, God? Give up on all that. You must come to Jesus and ask him to cover you. To cover you with his obedience, his perfect life. To cover you with his righteousness, which is acceptable with God. To cover you, in effect, by the blood that he shed on the cross. Because it's that blood which pays the bill for all that sin. That's why he had to bleed on the cross. God had to bleed himself, take the initiative, intervene and step in for you and me, stupid, silly little sheep who thinks that, like this young man, we can tick boxes. God in his grace freely will make you right in his sight. He will do it freely, but you must surrender. You must give up on yourself. You must stop giving God terms and conditions and surrender. And then in the lessons learned in verses 23 to 24, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, I'll tell you the truth, because the young man's gone away very sad, for he had many possessions. But he's missed the point, isn't he? He's missed the point. It's not about your possessions. You can still be rich and still be a Christian, although your outlook's going to be totally different about your possessions and money after that. They're not yours. They're on loan. And what God has given, he can take away, so you've got a different mindset after that. So it's not about being rich, it's actually not about possessions. It's about who's first in your life. It's about surrendering and submitting your life to God. And Jesus then turns to disciples with his lessons in verse 23. I'll tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is very hard for a person with a big fat salary, a nice secure job, lots of friends and relations and, you know, all the rest of it, who've got a lot of stuff going on in their life. Very hard for them to enter the kingdom of heaven, because they've got to give up on everything. You've got to take up your cross, which means you've got to identify with me, which means you're going to have to be unpopular, which means it's not going to be easy, and it's not going to be a bed of roses. And you might even have to give up on your lifestyle and your riches. But are you prepared to trust me on this? Will you surrender to me everything, and I will supply for you all your needs? I'll say it again, verse 24. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Have you ever tried to push a camel through a needle? Don't bother. It won't work. There's no needle big enough. And the camel will get the hump. Jesus here is using hyperbole. Hyperbole means an example which produces a vivid impression by using an extravagant or obvious exaggeration. So he's using a really stupid exaggeration just to make the point. You're not going to get to heaven, he's saying, by trying to hang on to your life. You will only gain eternal life if you give up on your life. Surrender. This is the big issue. This is the point. This is the hub of this whole encounter and conversation. Yes, it is impossible, but God makes it possible. But you've got to give up on yourself. And you've got to come to Jesus and give it all to him. Sin, self, life, relations, possessions, the lot. And let him dish it out to you as he sees fit, according to your needs. So God, in his goodness and grace, as it says there in Romans 3, makes mission impossible, mission possible. But only through Jesus Christ. And so the only way to heaven is by God's terms and conditions, using his roadmap, the gospel of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and total surrender to him, and God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what he says in verse 26. Jesus looks at them intently, and he looks at you and me intently, and he says, humanly speaking, it's impossible. No one's going to get saved, because narrow is the gate and few there be that find it. Few. But with God, everything is possible. That's why the few find it. The only way mission impossible becomes mission possible is to kneel at the cross of Jesus Christ and look up to him, broken for sinners like you and me, making peace with God, shedding his blood, all his obedience during his life, and put your faith in him, hand it all over to him. I surrender to you, Jesus. I surrender my sin, my life, my possessions. I want to follow you, and I am happy to live on what, on by what you give me. That's enough, because most of all, I want you. Bend the knee to them. Surrender. Don't walk away like this young man. We never hear of him again. Kneel at the cross and surrender. Dear believer, you're battered and bruised, discouraged. There is grace still for you. It feels like mission impossible at times, doesn't it? It does when we look at ourselves. But he wants you to look at him. Give up on yourself and look to him. There is grace sufficient, even for you, because he loves you, he died for you, and he has not, and he never will, give up on you. Let's pray. Lord, there is nothing we can do to get into heaven. But what I must do is not do. I must give up on myself. And I ask you now, I surrender my heart and life to you. I want you to become my Lord, my Saviour, my friend, my all, my everything, my righteousness, my holiness, everything for me. I put my faith in you. Cover me, Lord. Cover me. Make me right with God as I confess my sin to you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen.